Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
Okay, so in our continued study of the book of Echa, we are in chapter 1, and we're going to be studying verse 13 today, which corresponds to the 13th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Mem. As we have discussed already a number of times, the Megillah of Echa follows the Aleph Beis, which is also contrasted with Yirmiyahu's prophecies, as we will see. At this point, Yerushalayim continues its dirge, it continues its wailing, its moaning, its sharing, its tzaras, its problems with everybody. And here it gets fascinating. Yerushalayim says, Mimoraim sholach esh. From on high, a fire was sent. And this fire was ba'atzmoisai. It burned into my bones. V'yirdena. And it caused the bones, so to speak, to become overcome. Or to collapse. So let's stop and just let's first understand the first three words. Mimorim sholachesh. What does it mean, from on high a fire was sent? What does that mean? I mean, didn't the Babylonians torch the Beis HaMikdash? Didn't the Romans torch the Beis HaMikdash? What does it mean from on high? So there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Dalet, and the Gemara says something very interesting. It says, by Sodom, Vahashem himtir al Sodom, Hashem rained down fire and sulfur on Sodom. He actually rained destruction down. And there is another verse that contrasts the sins of the Jewish people with the sins of Sodom. In fact, the verse says, "V'yigdal oven bas ami mechata Sodom," that the sin of my nation is greater than the sin of Sodom. So there's a Sodomite connection. Amar Rava, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rava said in Rabbi Yochanan, "Mida yaseira hoisa b'Yerushalayim." In the end, Yerushalayim became even more besmirched, even more denigrated than Sodom, because by Sodom, they wouldn't give the poor. They wouldn't share. They wouldn't care about anybody else. In the end, when it came to the starvation in Yerushalayim, not only did they not care about anybody else, but they actually abused others, as the horrific verse that says, "Nashim Rachmani is bishli yaldehem," that the hands of compassionate women boiled or cooked their own children because they were driven insane from starvation. So there's this link between Sodom and the Gemara. And the Gemara says Hashem rained fire down on Sodom. So therefore, the Gemara seems to be saying it's logical that if Sodom was punished by fire that came from heaven, then logic should dictate that fire was rained upon the Jewish people, especially in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash. It helps to remember that in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, we're still living in an age of miracles and an age of prophecy. So it wouldn't be impossible to envision the people seeing something which is totally otherworldly. And therefore, from the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it seems very clear this is to be taken literally, that actual fire rained down from heaven. That seems very, very clear. The Medrash Eicha Rabba says, had the Jewish people merited, had we behaved, so then we would have been reading Eish Tamid Tukad Ala Mizbeach, that there will be a continuous fire burning on the Mizbeach. And we know, where did the fire come from? The fire came from on high. Even though mitzvah lahavi min ahedyet, it's a mitzvah obligation for us to bring fire from below, that the Kohen actually participates in the bringing the fire by bringing the fire from below. But it says, Eish, a fire used to come from on high. So the Medrash Rava says, had we merited, that fire from on high would come to consume our offerings. However, achshav shalei zechisim, now we did not have this merit. Instead of reading Eish Tamid al Mizbeach Tukad, instead we're reading Sholach Eish Ba'atzmoisai. He sent fire into my bones. So the Medrash Rabba sees the possibility of fire coming from heaven in one of two ways. It could be in a positive way, where Hashem is accepting our offering. It could be Chas V'Shalom in a negative way, where Hashem is bringing our destruction. And that also seems very clear from the Medrash Rabba. So once again, from the Medrash Rabba, one could surmise that this is literal. because we believe in the Beis Hamikdash, it was literal. It was a heavenly fire and a miraculous fire. So this miraculous fire could have been, in a positive way, consuming korbanot. Instead, it became a damaging, a destructive fire that ravaged our people. And the Medrash Rabbah in Eicha finishes off by saying, even though Yirmiyahu articulated curses from the whole Aleph Beis, Yeshayahu, who is called the prophet of redemption, the prophet of light, he came verifan lekulan. He brings healing. Yirmiyahu says, Mimoraim shalach eish, from on high the fire was sent, batz moisai, in my bones. Yeshayahu omar, ad yare olav ruach mimorim, a spirit will come from on high. So just like the spirit could come from on high, and that's a spirit of renewal, it's a spirit of rejuvenation, it's a spirit that brings us back home. So too, unfortunately, we had a fire that came from on high that ended up destroying the Beis HaMikdash. And the Medrash actually talks about the details, tells the story, as the Medrash is wont to do. The Medrash says, "B'shar shenichnasu seinim lebeit HaMikdash," at the time when our enemies entered the Beis HaMikdash. Kofza kategoria lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the prosecuting angels came before Hashem, but this time they were not prosecuting the Jewish people, they were prosecuting the enemies. I guess the prosecutor's job is to find fault in everybody. So it's like, he came and he prosecuted. He said, not B'nai Yisrael, but the enemies. The prosecution said, Kach yehei rosh hazeh mizgah? You're going to allow this wicked person to express himself with his full arrogance, with pridefulness, and he's going to say, Ani hechravti? I'm the one who destroyed Beis HaShlalikim, the house of God. I'm the one, Visarafti Migdashi, who burnt the holy sanctuary. You're going to allow that? In Kainu? If that's what it's reached, if the enemy is now going to be allowed to burn the Beis HaMikdash, in Kainu, he says, Teda Deishmal Maila. Better the fire should come from on high. Vatisarif. Let the fire come from on high. Let you burn your own home. Don't let them burn the home. And the Medrash Sheikh Rabbah says, immediately when the Malachim said this, Miyad, the immediate reaction was, Mimoraim from on high, Shalachesh. So the first thing we find out here now is, it's not our enemies who actually destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. In the end, it was God who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Which is cause for a certain element of sadness that God himself destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. At the same time, there's a certain comfort here. God himself destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Our enemies are never really in control of us. And even when they seem to be in control, a Yid says, Mimorim. It comes from on high. In the first Beis HaMikdash, this is to be understood, perhaps literally. But figuratively, it's a way to go through life. When something goes wrong, you say, so-and-so did something wrong. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made this happen. And that's the way the Baal Shem Tov explained Hashgacha Pratis. Whatever we see happening is, this is what Hashem decided should happen. This is what came from on high. This is God's fire. This is not the fire that's coming from below. Whether we understand or don't understand, that is less relevant. The point is, that has to be our faith-based perspective. The Medrash Rabbah also, and the Gemara tells a story, that the details, that the flaming torches came from on high, from the Malachim, and they placed it in the four corners of the actual structure of the Beis HaMikdash. The fire started from all four corners at the same time. When the Kohen Gadol saw what was happening, he ran out into the courtyard with the keys, and he threw them heavenward. And he said, I have been an unfaithful custodian. I didn't do my job, clearly. Take the keys back. And the Gemara actually says that there was a hand that came from heaven. They could see a hand accepting the keys. Whatever that means. They took him. They brought him to the Mizbeach where the Korban used to be slaughtered, on the side of the Mizbeach, and they slaughtered the Kohen Gadol there. His daughter ran out, wailing and weeping, and they slaughtered her. And the Medrash says that her blood mingled with her father's. And subsequently, there was terrible carnage. What happened is that the Kohenim came out, and the Kohenim, and it says the Levites came out, and they had the trumpets, and either they threw themselves in the fire or were engulfed in the fire. And then the young maidens came out, the ones who were responsible for weaving the curtains and the tapestries. And rather than be violated by these monsters, they also threw themselves in the fire. So the Beis HaMikdash was consumed, but it wasn't only bricks and mortar, it wasn't only the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Thousands of Jewish lives were snuffed out in that fire and were taken along with that conflagration. Now, Tzidkiyahu HaMelech saw what was going on. So he decided to escape at this point. And he had built himself a secret underground tunnel. And this tunnel led all the way to the city of Jericho. It was a very, very long tunnel. And he figured if the conflagration and the conflict and the battle is happening around Yerushalayim, by the time he gets to Jericho, he's way outside enemy lines. And then he can escape from there. What did Hashem do? Hashem caused a deer to begin running. And there was several soldiers who decided they wanted that deer. And they pursued the deer. And they chased the deer. And the deer ran to the exact place where Tzidkiyahu HaMelech and his 10 sons emerged from their tunnel. Immediately they were captured. They were brought before Nebuzradan, Yimach Shemo, mass murder, and brought them to Nebuchadnezzar. Tzidkiyahu said, "I beg you," he said, "slaughter me. I shouldn't have to see the blood of my sons." The son said, "Slaughter us. We shouldn't have to see the blood of our father." So Nebuchadnezzar said, "Very well." "Very well," he said. He said, "I will do as the sons asked." He slaughtered the sons before Tzidkiyahu. He saw his sons being murdered, being beheaded in front of him. And then he gouged out Chizkiyahu's eyes. That should be the last thing he ever saw. Last, this is, you understand, cruelty, brutality. It's like unbelievable. Nazis. And when Tzidkiyahu came to Bavel, he kept crying out and he said, you see, everything Yirmiyahu said to me, everything happened. He said, you will go to Bavel, and in Bavel you will die, but you will never see Bavel. Which sounds like gibberish. If you go to Bavel you die, but you never see it. And Yirmiyahu said, now I see how everything Tzidkiyahu said, everything Yirmiyahu said, came true. He was a kind of righteous king, yes. He was not a bad person. But unfortunately, when things get very bad for us, righteous people died alongside evil people. And this is very challenging, very difficult for us to understand, because we believe in Hashgacha Pratis. We believe that this is individualized providence, and Hashem has a special, unique plan for each and every person. So how do good people die with bad people? It seems on the surface as if there's no din v'cheshbon, as if there's no calculation. It seems wanton slaughter. It seems like Hashem has abandoned ship and allowed things to just unfold. We know it's not like that. And this is, you know, these are the great challenges of faith. This is the hard things to swallow. Now, this is not the easy things. Now, the Rinas Yitzchak has a very interesting take on this whole thing. He wants to suggest that the fire is a euphemism. And he quotes the Sefer Nefesh HaChaim, bringing down that when the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash took place, that first it was the heavenly Beis HaMikdash that was burnt, and only afterwards the earthly Beis HaMikdash was burnt. And besides the fact that it's very hard to understand, because the heavenly Beis HaMikdash L'chayr does not get burnt. Only the earthly Beis HaMikdash gets burnt. And in fact, we know that the Beis HaMikdash continues to exist, only not in a terrestrial sense. The Rebbe used to choose his words so carefully, and you could even see it. And more than one time, I heard the Rebbe say, the Beis HaMikdash does not exist, that is to say, physically. The Gashmi is it doesn't exist, but Ruchni is it does exist. So sounding that the Beis HaMikdash is burnt on high, sounds like the Beis HaMikdash doesn't exist in high. So I'm not sure what the Nefesh HaChayim means, but I don't know what that means. But at any rate, that's what he says. And the Rinas Yitzchak wants to say, based on that teaching, that Shalach Mimorim, Shalach Esh means that the Beis HaMikdash on high was burnt. And once the Beis HaMikdash on high was burnt, automatically the domino effect, the Beis HaMikdash below was burnt. But the Rinas Yitzchak himself says that that does not seem to jibe with the Midrashim, because the Midrashim framed this in literal syntax. We talk about this idea of the Beis HaMikdash. The Midrash tells an actual story. It does not sound that this is just a euphemism or a parable or something that went on in a spiritual realm, which caused a physical reality. It sounds very, very much like this is a physical reality that was seen. Although, without a question, it also has euphemistic and you know, mystical and philosophical messages as well. But that's certainly not what the only thing that it means. The Ri in Shuab and Akedas Yitzchak both talk about this idea that the fire behaved in a non-natural manner. Because usually, fire goes which way? Fire goes up. And water goes down. That's the nature of things. And here, Mimorim Sholachesh. Here it wasn't rain that came down, here it was fire that rained down. So you're seeing something which is totally out of the nature. And if the Rinas Yitzchak wants to suggest this is just a spiritual thing, So then what's that of the nature? What did the Ibn Shu'ab mean? What did the Kedis Yisrael mean? They emphasize the idea, this is the opposite of nature. And the point is that usually when a conflagration comes, it burns itself out rather quickly because it needs fuel. So the Beis HaMikdash didn't have that much fuel. It's a stone structure. And then you weren't allowed to have any wood there. You wouldn't have any trees on the whole Har HaBayis. So what burnt exactly? What was burning? How did it burn? How did a conflagration burn for so long? How could it burn for a day? It wasn't made of flammable material. You're not talking about the Twin Towers. And even the Twin Towers, the fire didn't burn for days. Here we're talking about something that burned for 3 days. So therefore, the Rebbe Ibn Shu'ab says it was taka, not a normal fire. This was not a natural fire. This is a fire that came as a heavenly fire. And just like fire doesn't go down, it goes up, and here fire went down, imaram shalach. So that fire burnt in a totally unnatural way. And that's the how he explains the continuation of the pasuk. Shalach eish, he sent fire from on high. Into my bones, until it crushed my bones. And those, usually the fire would burn, once you get down to the skeletal remains, the bare bones, there's nothing else to burn. But here it kept burning, the bones kept burning, down to the core essence, until everything collapsed. And this is, says Akedis Yitzchak, a continuation of the pasuk before. If you remember, we learned in verse 12, Asher hoyga Hashem b'yoyim charein apay, and we emphasized that this is b'yoyim charein. It's not, they didn't wait for the anger to still. Because usually when you react to full force. But if you wait for the anger to still, it's not as intense. Here we said that hoyga Hashem b'yoyim charein apay. It was in the day, in the moment, in the full intensity. It fully unfolded. And the continuation of this is, mimoram shalach eish, that this is engineered by God, is transcendent of the laws of nature as we know them. It's a fire that rains down, and it's batzmeisai. And it's to the point of the yirdena that it causes absolute collapse and a total crushing of the reality of the Beis HaMikdash and the Jewish people who are in Yerushalayim. Now, with regard to the word the yirdena, what exactly does that mean? This is a problem. And the Pshut HaShalmik, when you read this pasuk, Mimonam Shalachesh, we're understanding it on a literal level. We understand it, we'll soon talk about even some of the metaphors that can be invoked from this. But right now, we're understanding it at a literal level. Ba'at Smeisai in the bones is all a part of the description of what happened, how Hashem engineered this. The question is, V'yirdena, if it would say V'yoroid or V'yorad, I would say the fire went all the way down. What's V'yirdena? What is the hay doing there? So Rashi says that the word v'yirdena means v'yirda oisa, v'yishbar oisa, al yedei rida v'yisurin. Now we're talking here about the bones. And the bones is also a metaphor. It got crushed. The bones got crushed. The essence, the skeletal remains. Everything was crushed. Everything imploded. Until there was nothing left. Lachain, therefore Rashi says, hanun de gusha. The nun is emphasized here. There's actually a little dot inside the nun. And therefore Rashi gives a number of words in which, like it says, Yasena, Yechasemena, Yirena, that the etzem, he says, is Lashon Nekeva. The word etzem is female. And since the Yirdena is referring to the bones which are feminine tense, that Atzames Hayeveshes Shavar Kol Achas V'Achas, that the bones themselves crushed and the bones themselves broke. So Rashi's take is that the Yirdena is not speaking about the fire. The Yirdena is speaking about the bones, or what happened to the bones. As the Sif Chacham explains, he says Rashi's problem is the Yirdena with a hay. And it should have said the fire came down. So why does it say the Yirdena? Because the Yirdena with a hay fits for the Atzomis. Atzomis is feminine. Yirdena is feminine. And therefore Rashi says, Shalach Eish Mimarim Ba'atzmoisa Yirdena would not mean that the fire came down into the bones. It means the bones came down. Okay, that's very strange, because if you're talking about what's coming down, the fire is Mimarim, the fire is coming down. Mimarim Shalach. So if the fire was sent from on high, it sounds like the fire is coming down. But Rashi says that doesn't grammatically fit. Yirdena is talking about the bones. So therefore, what does it mean? If Rashi says Yirdena here does not mean coming down. Yirdena here means crushed. It means breaking, shattering. Ridui. like the word ridui v'yisurin, like a person is yorod bin yisurin, a person needs to go down. It means the yisurin, the suffering, the pain and the anguish, it's pernicious. It continues to drill down, it continues to follow the person. And therefore, yirdena is not talking about the action being taken, but the result. You see, if you say something is coming down, the yirdena, it's coming down. But if we say something was crushed, it's not the act of coming down, it's what happens after something comes down. After something comes down, then the result is it's crushed. So he says it's not the fire that was hurled down, the fire mimarim shalach, the fire was hurled from on high. Batzmaisa yirdena, the effect was that the bones, that the core essence, the foundation, was absolutely crushed. That's the first statement which is made. And before we go on to the second half of the pasuk, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that Ibn Ezra says no, it's referring to the fire. It's referring to the fire. And he says, even though that usually the Lashon Zachar would apply with regard to the fire, so he says, it's not always so. It's not an absolute rule. And therefore, Ibn Ezra, who simply sticks to the bare bones of grammar, if it can grammatically fit, he leaves it talking about the fire. He says, "Mimaram shalachesh" means the fire was hurled from on high. "Batzmais" I was hurled into my bones, v'yirdena, and it burned all the way down. What verse are we studying? Verse 13. So that's really your two basic interpretations. On a non-basic level, the lechem dima, as well as the palgim mayim, say that the word yirdena comes from the word ridui hapas, which means it's a terminology that's used for cooking or baking. When you bake something in the fire and you remove it from the fire, so that's what it's talking about over here. It's like it was my bones were burnt in the oven. That's what it's referring to. Now, the lechem dima also wants to suggest that this pasuk is not only literal, but it could also be metaphoric. And he says, if you say it's metaphoric also, it refers to both Bati Mikdash. It refers to Nebuchadnezzar's burning of the Beis HaMikdash. But it also refers to the time of Titus Yimach Shemayu, the Roman general who burnt the Beis HaMikdash. He may have not seen the fire come from heaven, but there was a heavenly fire at work here. In other words, things were not the result of the actions they took. Somehow things burned out of control, there was a different force at play over here. And the Lechem Dima says that there's a metaphoric idea that's being conveyed to us. He says, this is talking about Eish HaMachlekes. The word fire, Eish, is destructive. Oftentimes it's a destructive thing. So Eish HaMachlekes means the fire of divisiveness, the fire of lack of unity, the fire of infighting. And that's how it's referred to in Torah parlance, called Eish HaMachlekes. So the fire of the infighting was ultimately brought us down. And that was almost like, on a certain point, because we did not have the unity we needed, it was almost like Hashem instigated and further drove us apart. The Rebbe once spoke about the first Beis HaMikdash being destroyed, and he said, even though the Gemara gives us different reasons for the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed, the truth is, he said, had the Jewish people been united, they could have overcome that. And the Rebbe also suggested that the tragedy of Shavasa B'Tamas, Hov Ka'ir, which is the primary, there are many tragedies that happened on the 17th day of Tamas, but the primary tragedy, the one that is the standard bearer, or the face of Shavasa B'Tamas, is the walls of Yerushalayim being breached, according to many opinions, twice, when before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the beginning of the 3 weeks. So the idea of Hov Ka'ir, that Rebbe said, is the lack of unity. Because when we're circled together, we're encircled, the wagon, so to speak. That's an expression of unity. Hov Ka'ir means the city was shattered, the walls were shattered, the unity, the little bit of unity that could have saved us was removed from us. So therefore, the Lechem Dima wants to suggest that Mimorim Shalach Eish, this is the Eish HaMachlekes. And if we want to get out of this problem, what do we have to do? To put out the fire. And especially sometimes, like it's like a fire burning out of control. It's like almost like Hashem is sending us this machlekes. Okay, so we have to be wiser. Instead of getting swept up in the machlekes, we have to do our part to put out the fire. And perhaps there's a very important message for us right here in this pasuk. Namely, that we have to avoid machlekes even when it's natural. And even when it seems to be burning out of control, and even when it's not our doing, and even when almost it seems like it's instigated from a higher place. There's no such thing as a lack of unity that's good. There's no such thing. Divisiveness could never be a good thing. It's true, sometimes you can't get along, you have to part ways and move on. But to have a machlokes, to have an active war, to have an active fight, can never be a good thing. Nothing good can ever come from that. And even when it comes from on high. And our job is to avoid it, to get away from it. There's some of the Mefarshim, it's also with Lechem Dima and others, maintain that in addition to the idea that the fire burned out of control unnaturally, as we talked about in the beginning from Riyab and Shuab and Akedis Yitzchak, he said there's also that the enemies did their best to prolong our agony. Like we know the story of Asor Harugi Malchus of Chananya Ben Tradyum, that they put wet pads of wool around his heart so that when they burned him at stake, he shouldn't die quickly. He should die slowly, a slow, painful death. So this was the pain. Sometimes when the shoe drops, it just drops. Here they tortured us. And the fire didn't just burn. Fire burnt, but it wasn't. It was Ba'at Smoisei, V'yedena. It continued to perniciously burn. And this is, it was a prolonged amount of suffering over here. As the pasuk continues, Reshes L'raglai Hashivani. Hashem spread a net around my feet. Hashivani Ocher. He hurled me backwards, set me back. Nesonani Shemema. He made me desolate. Kol Hayom Dava. All day, I'm ill or sick or disabled. And we'll speak about both of these points. So let's talk about the idea of Poras Reshes L'ragli Hashivani. What does it mean when you say that Hashem set a net for us? So one of the interpretations is that this whole pasuk, amongst other things, also alludes to the story of Asara Harugi Malchus, the tragic story of the 10 great sages who were killed. And they represented the idea of the regel. They were like the feet that the Jewish people stood upon, the foundation, the pillars of the Jewish people. And the story is told that this Roman Caesar comes to the sages and he says, in your Torah, it says clearly that somebody who kidnaps and sells a person has to pay with his life. And they said, yeah, that's correct. That is the ruling. What happens if somebody kidnaps and sells the person? They have to pay with their life. He said, okay. So Joseph was kidnapped and he was sold. Who paid? And the Roman Caesar comes and he says, well, it's your turn to pay up. As if he's the one who's avenging. He's playing God and avenging Joseph. The truth, though, about that whole story is we don't understand it. Because historically, the people, the 10 sages who are in the story, don't live at the same time. So they're living decades apart. And according to many opinions, that whole story is a metaphor. That pretext is, there's something more than meets the eye. There may also have been a literal story there, but it's more than just a literal story. There's also a deeper story. And if you read Asara Harugi Malchus, the liturgy of the Siddur of Yom Kippur at Musaf, you see that the angels are swooning. They can't deal with what's going on. And they come to God and they said, how could this be? How could this happen? And God's response to them is, Shtoik kachalav machshava. You can't ask any questions. I cannot explain this to you. You'll never understand. The celestial beings, the angelic consciousness cannot grasp what's going on here. And Hashem says, no, not another peep. I'll return everything back to its pre-creative state. So there's this element of something we don't understand. Totally beyond us. And it's a pretext almost. It's almost like Hashem trapped us. Like the sages were trapped. And therefore they say, Reshes L'ragli Hashivani. On a metaphoric level, Hashem trapped us. He trapped our feet. This is referring to Asor Harugi Malchus. But on a literal level, we couldn't escape. The fire is burning, so you run away from the fire. No, we were trapped. Or as some of the Mefarshim put it, brought down, Lechem Dima is quoted by the Ma'am Loyas. He says, Ma'am Loyas says, the fire came from on high and the trap came from below. We're boxed in. Mimarim is a fire. Reshes L'ragli. Ragli represents the feet on the floor. So we had no escape. We had no way out. And the Jewish people, having no way out, were cornered. And then we suffered the full intensity of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the terrible exile and awful, awful suffering that came along together with it. So I was set back in the Sanani Shemema. I'm left desolate, empty. Kol Hayom Dava, all day, I have nothing but pain. All day, I have nothing but sorrow. So what does this mean? What is being told to us? What's the message when we hear about the sorrow, the continuous sorrow, and the net, and it's all day? So the Pal Gemayim has a really gewaldige take on this. He says there's two reasons why somebody would be trapped, or why somebody would trap. Let's say a trapper. Why does he trap the animal for? One possibility is he traps the deer, and then he wants to slaughter the deer. So the trapping is in order to kill it. Another possibility is, like when they have these animals for the zoo, how do they get them? Obviously, they trap them. But they don't trap them to kill them. They trap them to take them into captivity, to take care of them. They don't want them to die. On the contrary, they want them to live. There's a purpose to the trapping, and it's not a lethal one. Says the Pal Gemayim, Hashem is telling us through his prophet Yirmiyahu that this whole business of fire coming from on high is so that Hashem is trying to trap us. Why does he want to trap us? We would run away. We don't want to hear about this. But Hashem is trapping us. And the reason that he's trapping us is Hoshivani Acher. He's trying to bring us back. He says when we talk about the idea of tshuva, there's a famous pasuk in Tehillim in Psalm 90 that says Toshev Enesh Adaka Vatoimer Shuvu V'nei Adam. Hashem brings a person down to the very, very lowest level, and he says, okay, I brought you off your high horse. I broke your arrogance. I shattered the enamel. Now shuvu. Now do tshuva. And sometimes, unfortunately, that's how we have to do tshuva. Something has to happen to make us stop, because we're so drunk in our pursuit of material, literal, carnal, physical, selfish pleasure. And the only way is for us to stop. There's a silly little story out there on the internet and Facebook. But it's still profound. It's not a Torah story. It's probably used by different faith systems or even by motivational speakers, but it makes a point. And perhaps that will help us understand what the Pal Gemayim is saying. The story is about this lawyer who just finished yet another incredible case, has amazing money, and he buys himself a brand new Jaguar, and he's zipping along in his Jaguar, and all he can think of is his success and his fancy car and the beautiful home he's driving to and the fun he's going to have, and his arrogance knows no ends. And all of a sudden, as he's driving his fancy Jaguar racing through the neighborhood, he hears the sound of a rock hitting his car. And he sees murder. He's fuming. He pulls out, gets out of the car. Who threw that rock? And he sees a boy standing there. He says, "Who threw that rock?" And the boy says, "I did." He says, "Why did you throw a rock at me? I'll kill you." And the boy says, "Because my brother fell out of his wheelchair. I need help to put him back in. And I was calling you, trying to get your attention. You wouldn't listen to me. And I was crying, and you zip right by. And I had no choice to get your attention. I threw a rock." And all of a sudden, it hits the person. It hits him like a ton of bricks. How selfish he's become. As a child falls out of a wheelchair, and you can't even take notice because he's so wrapped up in himself. And the story, as it's told, which is probably not a true story, but it makes a good point, as he goes over and he helps this child back into the wheelchair, and he apologizes for yelling at the other boy, and he decides for the rest of his life that he's never, ever going to fix this car. He's going to leave the dent in the door. So every time he starts getting carried away with himself, he should stop, think, and he should remember. Just remember who you are and remember what life's really all about. Never to become desensitized. And there's a Yiddish version of the story, which actually they say is a true story, about a man who was blessed by his Rebbe because he was so generous and so kind and so giving. He was blessed with wealth. And the Rebbe came back to visit him in the shtetl. And he found out that the kind and generous and sweet chassid, after he became wealthy, became arrogant and cheap and selfish. And he doesn't care about anybody anymore. And the Rebbe observed what happened, the transformation, and he felt terribly guilty because it was his blessing. He blessed him with wealth. He blessed him with riches. And he knew that he had to break the news gently to him, so he takes him over to the big picture window in his fancy living room, and looking at the window, and they say, "Oh, who is this?" He said, "Oh, Nabach, that's a poor widow, and she has a really hard time. She struggles trying to make a living." And they're watching the next person, and he's pointing at all the people with sorrows going through Main Street of the shtetl. And then the Rebbe takes him to his big, beautiful mirror. In those days, a mirror was made by coating glass with silver. And the Rebbe says to him, how come we can't see the people out of this window? How come all we see is ourselves? And the man says, Rebbe, really? What kind of question is that? That's because this is coated with silver. And the Rebbe very gently says, So when the glass is clear, you're able to see the needs of other people. But when it got coated with silver, all you could see is yourself. And all of a sudden, the man realized the message that was being conveyed to him. And as a remembrance of this very, very powerful lesson that he learned, he took out a knife and he scraped off some of the silver in the corner. And he never fixed his mirror. And the reason he did this was so that he should always remember that if you take glass and you coat it with silver, you stop seeing the needs of others and you become selfish. So this was a very kind way. He didn't have to suffer. Without suffering, he was made to realize how selfish he became. But a lot of times, we don't get so lucky. We don't have the good luck of a tzaddik riding into town and scraping away some of our silver. And we don't have the good luck of sometimes we get away with a dent in the door. And sometimes, tragically, it could be worse. But we have to know that whatever happens to us, this is all from our HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's all about to bring us home. So therefore, the reshes l'ragli hashivani ocher, what is the reshes? The reshes, the net which ensnares us, is kedei l'hashivani, is in order to bring us home and to do tshuva. Maybe it should help, we should never have to know of such things. The Rebbe once spoke about that the Baal Shem Tov gave a teaching. The Baal Shem Tov's teaching was, before Rosh Hashanah, he said, Hashem should give us so much good that we do tshuva out of embarrassment. You have so much, you're ashamed. So there's two ways Hashem can bring us home. Either bring us low, and then we do tshuva, or he gives us so much good that we're like, we know we don't deserve this. So we're actually ashamed of how much we have, and then we do tshuva. And the Rebbe quoted this teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. He said, in our generation, we should merit, Hashem should never bring us low again. We should never have that suffering. We should have such abundance that ultimately, that's what brings us home. That should be the trap. We should be ensnared with all this goodness. We should be trapped in the goodness, which sometimes can be like a trap. And we should be able to get out of that, understand that the whole trap is Hashiveni Ocher, in order to bring me back, to set me back, to bring me back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's how the Pasuk finishes. Nesanani Shemeima Kol Hayom Dova. All day, I am in a state of illness. But the truth is that dava does not only mean illness. Dava could mean sick, like you mean in pain. But the word dava is also related to the term of menstruation. And it's true, sometimes when the menstrual cycle comes, it comes along with with cramps and pain and headaches and not feeling well either. But the flip side of that is that it's temporary. It's kol hayom. It's just that day. But once that day is over, once you get through that period, then after that, everything returns and everything comes back to the way it was supposed to be. So the idea of kol hayoyim dava, that Hashem has made me desolate, but it's a temporary reality. All of this, as the Pal Gemayim says, is to bring me back home to Hashem. And then once I come home to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then everything works out. Lechem Dima says that the Sheimema here, that the desolation here, refers to our children. He says a person suffers terribly, but at least he sees his children going the right path. At least the children are carrying on. You know, there's somebody who has escaped the wrath that's been poured upon us. So there's a certain consolation in that. Certain consolation. But when they saw their children destroyed also, like the story with Tzidkiyo, so his children destroyed even before him, this was the desolation. This was the Shemema. This is something that they couldn't handle. Now, in Mitzrayim, it says, we were there for Radu Shana, 210 years. And over here, it was supposed to be Yoyim Meshel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was supposed to be the day. What's the day of Hashem? The day of Hashem is Elef Shana. The day of Hashem is 1,000 years. Which means that this Golos was supposed to be so vast, so intense, that it was supposed to last a full 1,000 years. This is referring to the second exile, not the first exile. Because as we talked before, the Pasuk can be interpreted with regard to both exiles. And therefore, Golos is supposed to last the whole day. And that's why it says, Kol HaYoim. It doesn't say Kol Yoim. Kol Yoim is all day. I'm always miserable. It says Kol HaYoim. HaYoim in Hebrew means the day. Oh, okay. If it's Kol HaYoim, if it's the day, that means the day comes to an end. And therefore, the day actually was supposed to come to an end. We're supposed to come to an end. We're supposed to be finished with the Golos. The Rebbe spoke about this in 1976, and he said, how tragic is our reality, that unfortunately, it's baboiker, baboiker. It's a new day dawning, a new day of Golos dawning. 1,000 years went through, and we thought that's it, finished. And then comes another 1,000 years. We're now approaching the end of a 2,000 years. It's like unbelievable. But the Rebbe said, Babaiker also tells us that in the middle of that 2,000 years comes the morning. What's the morning? If you say that every single day is 1,000 years, a day of Hashem is 1,000 years, so we are right now in which day of the week? It says the world's going to last for 7 millennia. 7 millennia, we're on Friday. So the day, the Elef Shana, 500 years is night, and 500 years is day. We are now in the period 5,776. That means we are 276 years after morning. We're past midday already. And as Rebbe pointed out, that the Boiker, the morning, the dawning of the day within that second millennia, that second day, the night ends with the tragic Cossack massacres of the Jewish people. And then a new day dawns, and that's the arrival of the Baal Shem Tov. And that's the advent of the Hasidic movement. And this is the light of Hasidus. And that's the new day that's supposed to have dawned upon us. Unfortunately, that's not the way it went. In the middle of our morning, we had before high noon, we had the Holocaust, Rachman Lutzan. Enough, Rabbein Shalalem, like how much already? It was supposed to be just 1,000 years. Tragically, that didn't happen. We ended up in the second day, Babaiker. We ended up in the, so it's already Babaiker, the Rebbe said. It's already after the second day started. And within the second day, it's already Vayter morning. No. V'filashir, like how much already? In the year 1990, which is 5,750, so with 250 years into the morning, the day is only 500 years. So the sun rose, so to speak, the day started the beginning. Noon is 250. So now it says, the Rebbe said at this point, in 1991, he said, we're afternoon already. Afternoon means that we're entering the final Shabbos. It's like it's already in the afternoon of Erev Shabbos. Afternoon of Erev Shabbos, you're supposed to bring in Shabbos early. So really, according to everything we read and see, we're living in the time of Mashiach, in the age of Mashiach. So everything is supposed to have been passed already. We got trapped. The fire came down from heaven. Time and again, we were singed and burnt. We were crushed. Ba'atzmoisai, the Jewish people were ground into ashes, literally, this last time. The fire is burned into our bones, mamish. Mamish, the horrible, terrible days of the Holocaust. The fulfillment of this verse in its fullest sense. So we're trapped. Hashem didn't let, we had no way to escape. And the whole idea is Hashivani Acha, we should do tshuva. As the Friedrich Rebbe was saying, that la'alta la'tshuva, la'alta la'gula, we have to do tshuva. And from there comes gula. Nisanani, shemema, we even have the tragedy of seeing desolation in the next generation. We see so much assimilation, there's so much challenge. Kol ha'yom dava, a whole day we were sick. So we say to the B'nai Shalom, enough already. Enough already. Well, everything has been fulfilled so many times over. We beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring an end to this Golus. We should already finally see Babaiker. You know, there's an incredible story that's told that in Parshas Kisavo, which just comes before Rosh Hashanah, when you read the Teichacha, you read the rebuke. So the custom is that the Baal Korah himself takes that Aliyah, and he reads it very quickly. You have to really strain your ear to hear the words that are being said. Why? There's so much curses. It's twice as long as Parshas B'chukosah. It's twice as long as it is in Leviticus when it is in the book of Deuteronomy. And the story is told that after liberation, the Kleisenberg Rebbe, who had lost a wife and his whole family, he was in Felderfank, in the DP camp. And they got a Sefer Torah, and they set up some kind of makeshift minyan. It's a few months after liberation. And they came to this Aliyah, and the Baal Korah started to read it, as was customary, quickly. And the Kleisenberger Rebbe said, no, louder! So he read it louder. The Rebbe said, read it louder. And the Kleisenberger Rebbe seemed, hecher, louder, louder! Until the Baal Korah was practically shouting on top of his lungs, because the Rebbe kept screaming louder and louder. So after the Aliyah, they went over, they said, Rebbe, what's going on over here? He said, you know when we read it quietly? We read it quietly because we don't want it to happen. He said, we live through every one of those curses. We saw all of that in our own time. He says, now we should cry it out, scream it out to the Rebbeinu Shloim. We have nothing to whisper. We lived it already. We lived all these things. Okay, all the terrible curses happen. Now let the rest happen. The Techacha ends in a note of consolation, a note of comfort. That Kadosh Baruch Hu promises that things will be good for us. And this is how I think we have to read this verse. We have to study this verse, knowing that everything, all these things have been fulfilled time and again. Everything, all the fires have burned. Our bones have turned into ashes. That we've been trapped from all sides. We had nowhere to go. We stumbled backwards. Boats came to the United States and Canada and were sent back into the European inferno. The Sanani Shemema. A whole world vanished. We were left desolate. Kolayim Dava. The whole day. And the whole day passed already. So Zolde Ebrish to Helfen should be Baboiker, Baboiker. We should finally reach the morning. As the Rebbe said, we're in Elef Hashishi. We're in the sixth millennia. We're already past the morning of the sixth millennia. We're already past midday of the sixth millennia. That Mashiach should come already and bring us all home to Eretz Yisrael and heal all of the wounds that Am Yisrael has suffered. And when Mashiach will come, then it says, we'll be Oidcha Hashem ki anaftabi. We'll thank Hashem. Not only despite the fact that He struck us, we'll thank Him. How is that possible? It's actually impossible for us to conceive or understand that. But that's how it will be. Let Mashiach answer that question too. The main thing is that the Nechama, that the consolation, shall already be upon us. B'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.